Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord. Me off there, Lisa. You know, Lutherans don't know what to do if they're not prompted by music in the liturgy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 91 has long been employed by God's people as the prayer of exorcism. It's probably the most ancient prayer of exorcism that we have in the Holy Church. What Moses deals with in the psalm is trusting God while there are all sorts of terrible, horrible things going on all around us. Now, the promise of Psalm 91 is that no matter what happens in your life, God will keep you. God will hold you and make you to be safe. No matter what comes your way, be anything. He is a refuge for you, the psalm says. He will compass about you and be your protection, a fortress that protects you, because he loves you. But the question is, how do the sons and daughters of God understand that promise? And how do we see that playing out from day to day in our lives? Right, what does it mean? Because I can pretty much guarantee you that at some point during your life, you have judged God's faithfulness to you. You have judged his presence for you. Right? Even his love for you, based on something that's happened in your life. Right? Based on something that you're personally going through, some hell that you're living in. Right? I can almost put money on it. Right, if I were a gambling man, but I'm not stupid, so I don't do that. Right, I can guarantee you that you've done that with regard to God's presence and love for you. And let me say, I can tell you how it is that Satan wants you to think about this promise that God has made to you, and how to read this psalm. Right, and you might say, well, how in the world can you know what Satan thinks, Pastor? Well, I know this because the devil can and does cite scripture for his own purposes all of the time. Right, remember, that's exactly what the devil does to Christ in Luke 4. Right, Jesus is out in the desert wilderness being tempted by Satan. And one of the ways that he tempts Christ himself is he actually uses Psalm 91. This psalm of exorcism, he quotes it back to Christ. Quotes, cites Christ's own words in the psalm back to him in the desert. He will command his angels concerning you, Satan says, so that you won't even have to stub your toe against a stone. That's what he says to Christ in verses 11 and 12, right after our reading of the psalm. You see, what this chief demon is saying to Christ, don't go to the cross. Don't go down to Jerusalem. Don't suffer. Right? If God really loved you, he wouldn't call you to this. If God really loved you, he wouldn't allow you to suffer and go through what you're about to go through. Ultimately, he says, your suffering means that God doesn't love you. That's what Satan is getting at. You see how clever the devil is. Right? This is his strategy. If he can get a follower of Christ to believe that now that he's a Christian, that he'll never have to endure the really, really bad thing. Sure, you know, he might have to endure, you know, a scab here or there. He might have to bump his elbow or hit his thumb with a hammer like I've done countless times, but not the really, really bad things. Right? Not the horrible things. Right? Not that kind of suffering. Right? You go through a few bumps, a few bruises, but you won't have your daughter ripped away from you. Right? You may even stub your toe, but your father won't be separated from you by the gospel, and on, right? I won't get tragically sick, and you know how it goes. Because you see, if you believe that, and really bad things do in fact happen to you, you know what you'll do? You'll apostatize. You will turn away from Christ. You'll fall away from God forever. Are you going to say, well, the promise that God has made me in the psalm didn't take for me. And so what that means is that God must not love me. God must not be there. He must not be a shelter for me. That's exactly what the adversary wants us to think. Exactly. I hope there's nobody that this has already happened to out there. But if I were a betting man, I would bet that in your lives you know someone who exactly fits this. Exactly. It might be that you've believed this yourselves at some point in time. But this is not at all what the sacred text is saying. The best way to understand any part of the Bible is to compare it to the rest of sacred scripture. Right? That is the principle. That is the best principle for understanding Scripture, is Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture interprets itself. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So what that means is that if you take one fragment of sacred Scripture, and you read it in a way that it contradicts another part of Scripture, what does that mean? It means you take a step back. Right? It means that you've gotten on the wrong train somewhere. You're going the wrong direction. Because that's not how it works. Right? So we're going to look at three other passages from the Bible. And we'll see, in light of these passages, the light of the Word of God, what it means that God keeps you safe, what it means that God is in fact your refuge and your fortress, and your buckler and your shield. First, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. This is where Joseph, coming to the end of the book of Genesis, and Joseph, at the end of a very long life, in which he was abused, in which he was enslaved, thrown in a dungeon in Egypt, where he was falsely accused, wrongly convicted of a crime he did not commit. And at the very end of his life, he looks at his very own brothers who have caused all of this, who have done all of this to him. You know what he says? He says, "You, my brothers, you meant all of this for evil. God meant it for good." Right? Everything that I've gone through, all of the sorrow and the suffering and the pain, God meant it for good for me. So what Joseph is saying is, I was a spoiled brat. You know his coat of many colors, right? He was his father's favorite by far. Right? I was a spoiled brat. I was going in a bad direction. Our family was dysfunctional. But if I'd not been sent down to Egypt, right, if I hadn't become a slave, if I hadn't become a convict and a prisoner, if I hadn't been brought down, then I would not have been able to rise up and become second in command of all of Egypt under Pharaoh. And not only save many people from famine, but even save my own family from their sin and be able to show them how to repent, to be able to show them what repentance looks like. He's saying that never would have happened otherwise. Because the constant throughout it all was that Joseph was faithful in the midst of suffering. Something we are not well acquainted with in this country. Because we have sat on the lees for too long. What he's come to see, what I fear so few come to see today, is that he needed this for his salvation. In some way, this was good for him. And it was good for everyone else around him, both the Egyptians and his own family, all of the sons of Jacob. Which means God was keeping him. Which means God was with him when he was sold into slavery, when he was wasting away in a dungeon. God was with him. Where he comes out of and he looks back on it all and he says, God was encompassed all about me. I was always completely surrounded by him. But in the moment, didn't seem like it. Didn't seem like it. And we know exactly what that's like. Exactly what that's like. Second verse, in relation to Psalm 91. How to interpret it, how to read it, how to ingest it, is Romans 8:28. If you got your Bible, open up to it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All right, now hear that word, together. Together. That word is vitally important in the sacred text. And it doesn't say that all things are good. Do not hear it that way. It doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say, oh, even the bad things, if we just kind of tweak the way that we look at them, right? Even the bad things are good if we have a certain perspective on them. No, it doesn't say anything so shallow and obviously wrong as that. Many, many things that happen in this life and to the sons and daughters of God are bad, are evil. They are just categorically bad. But what this is saying is, together. God works things together. He brings the love that he has for you to bear on all things, not just some things, but on all things, so that in the long run, right, and we'll see it only from the standpoint of eternity, standing on the cusp of eternity, but we'll be able to look back, just like Joseph did, and see how God moved all things in the direction of Christ's glory and our good and salvation. How God has even used men's wickedness against us to bring about the salvation of his bride, the church, and to honor her and to set her up on a pedestal, even as she is killed all the day long right now. He works all things together for good. And here's the last one, and I'll end on it. It's in our gospel reading for today. It's where Christ is telling his disciples that they're just going to be loved and get all of the warm cuddlies for his name, right? No. They'll be hated for his name. They'll be hated for the name of Jesus. They're told how brother will betray brother because of Christ, because of the way of life that he calls them to. A father, his own child, children, their own parents. You are going to be persecuted and put to death, Christ says. And yet he's going to stand with them. Through it all, he's going to stand with them. Have no fear, he says. Fear not. And this is what it says. You will be betrayed. Maybe even by people who are closest to you. They're going to betray you. Just like Joseph. But even then, not a hair on your head will be unknown to God. Not one hair will perish. Every one of them numbered and known by God. Because that's how much, that's how intimately he loves you. Jesus is saying to the Holy Church, some of you will be put to death. Still are to this day. Some of you will experience horrible, horrible things. Deadly pestilence that strikes out of the darkness. The lion, the serpent, constantly at your heels. But not a hair on your head will perish. Now, did you hear that? Not one hair. Some of you will be betrayed. No question about it. Because of your obedience to Jesus. Some of you will die, but no matter what comes your way, God never leaves you. All the hairs in your head number. Every one of them. Well, what does that mean? Christ actually tells us exactly what that means in verse 22. The one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end will be saved. If you live for anything more than God, more than Jesus Christ, if there's anything in your life that's more important to you than him, whether it's your career, whether it's your child, whether it's your parents, whether it's your leisure, if anything's more important to you than God, you are not safe. In fact, not at all. Because circumstances can come along and threaten that thing and take it away. And then you don't have a life left. You don't have everything that you put your trust in. You don't have a self left. A meaning in your life that means anything. But if when hardship comes, when suffering comes, we remain faithful to Christ through it all. If we endure, as Christ says. And these are times in which that we're now living, all of us in this culture, right, that is so obsessed with sexual immorality and gender and sex and penalizing baseball players for putting Bible verses on their hats or whatever, the word of life on their uniforms. This is a culture that seems to be more and more and more arrayed against Christ and his saints. If we do not depart from Christ with all of the pressures that mount against us, then this is a time of huge potential for growth in and toward Jesus Christ. Because it's during these very times, and I'm sure you've noticed this in your life, these times where there are forces arrayed against us and it drives us to our knees, these are the times that we can actually be changed for the better. We can more easily be changed during these times, right? We can actually learn to get our hearts off of all these things, get our hearts off of the things that we probably make too important to ourselves, right? And you know what yours are, right? We don't need anybody testifying. You know what they are, just as I know what mine are. All of the little idols that I've set up in my heart that take away worship from Jesus Christ, that are all just substitutes for God. Right? No matter what people tell you, no one's an atheist. Right? Atheists don't exist. They never have, they never will. Right? Everyone worships something, everyone. It's only as we come more and more, not to love our career less, and not to love our children less, but to love God more in relationship to them, that we'll come to find that we actually love those things more faithfully and more fully than we did before. And more faithfully do we love them through Christ. And that's the truth. That's the truth. Then and only then will we endure to the end and experience salvation. Otherwise, what are we? Otherwise, what are we? We're slaves. We're in bondage, right? The career, the idol, the fear, the money that we're obsessed with. I said this just before worship, I think. Those things that we become obsessed with, what do? They end up possessing us. They possess us. And they make us to be slaves. And then everything that our Romans reading says about the Holy Church would not be true for us. So what God is saying in Psalm 91 is not, I will protect you from trouble. What's he saying? I will protect you in trouble. I will protect you. I will be with you through trouble. I will make you safe in the midst of all trouble. And I'll sanctify your suffering, and I'll bless you with it, and I'll bless everyone else around you with it too. And the assurance that God is actually doing that, and not just punishing you for your sins or whatever perceived lack of character that you perceive in yourself that you think that you need to be punished for, is where God says in the psalm that he himself will come to you and he will cover you with his pinions, right? His feathers. He will surround you and cover you with his wings and shelter you in them where you find refuge. Christ uses this exact same image when he comes into Jerusalem and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you knew the things that pertain to your peace, I would have covered you over like a mother hen covers over her chicks. That's what he says. Do you know what that means? The mother hen stands in the breach, stands in the way. If there is Scorching sun coming down, terrible heat coming down. For the chicks, guess what she does? She takes the heat. If there is pounding rain and thunder and wind coming, the mother gets the rain and the wind. If there's a deadly predator coming to eat her chicks, the mother gets eaten instead. Behold, beloved of the Lord, the cross of Jesus Christ over you. Spread out his arms to cover over you and to protect you as your refuge in all things. Even right now, we're being compassed about by the crucified God who has died to have us as his own. He hides you under his almighty wings amidst the raging storm and the ravening wolf that is here on this earth right now, seeking to devour. He loves you so much that he covers you completely with his nail-pierced body, that nothing can have you, nothing, not Satan, not all of the demons, nothing can ever have you. Why? Because you're his. You're his. Beloved, endure to the end, and you will be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.